Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue on this morning, part 3 of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. And as we close out these, what is known as the Beatitudes this morning, to kind of remind us that Jesus was preaching the kingdom of heaven. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he taught the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manners of diseases and sicknesses. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, it says, "And when he was set," and that really means is when he was sitting in the posture of a teacher, in the posture of a rabbi, or in his case, the Rabboni, the master. And as he was set, as he was assumed that position of rabbi, of Rabboni, and then it says his disciples came unto him. Now there was multitudes of people, not all of them were his disciples, but his disciples came unto him. I want you to think about a master teacher, and he's surrounded by his disciples. And as we go through these Beatitudes today, it was him, the king himself, putting forth a proclamation of something great importance. And we know that because of the words, "and he opened his mouth," and that Hebraism, that something profound was coming. Something important was going to be shared. And I want you to probably, you know, take a mind picture of him sitting on an elevated position probably, and his disciples that came unto him, and then he had the multitudes that were following him because he was preaching the kingdom and he was healing all manner of diseases and sicknesses, establishing that word with the power of God, preaching the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to think about these different Beatitudes that we've been looking at, and we'll go through them real briefly again, but how Jesus Christ himself as the king exemplified the standard and ways of the kingdom that he was preaching. A kingdom that is now, but is also yet to come on earth. The kingdom of heaven is now, and it's alive and well, and it's inside of every disciple, every Christian. It's in their hearts. It's in their lives. It's who they are. And Jesus Christ was teaching. And I thought about this. I thought about the multitudes who were maybe just there to see this great spectacle, as people often do. And yet he was saying, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. And you know who I think it meant the most to? Is those disciples, the true followers of Jesus, because he was talking to them in front of all these people. Can you imagine? Can you picture it? We looked at this. And also, it was hard times for those people. Hard time for mankind. It's hard. It's hard being green. No, it's hard being a human in this world, the way it is right now. And when he's saying blessed, can you just also see the connotation of take heart, be encouraged, take heart to those that followed their master, to those that saw Jesus as the Rabboni, as they saw Jesus exemplify the things that he was about to say, take heart those who are poor in the spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, take heart, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The meek, they shall inherit the land. Take heart, those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed, take heart, the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Take heart, be encouraged. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And today we're going to be looking at the end of that list. Blessed, take heart, be encouraged, the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Take heart, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is your reward in heaven. And I've pondered this section, and I just really want to understand it. I want to understand it in light of what does it mean to me? What does it mean to us now? And I think about the first half of those things. Those things are where the kingdom of heaven, that's the ways of the kingdom of heaven as lived in this day and time. And then the promise, theirs is the kingdom of God. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the land. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called the children of God. And great is your reward for those that suffer persecution for his sake. Not only now, this is the ways of the kingdom now, but look what's coming. The kingdom which is now and yet to come. So if you turn your Bibles, I guess you're already there. Look at verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemakers. It's one of those compound words. Peace and to make. Peacemakers. To make that peace. It's hard enough just to keep the peace, but to make peace. Those that make peace. And Jesus, being the master, being the teacher, and a true teacher walks the walk, not just the talk. And Jesus exemplified these things as we look at each one of those. He exemplified these. Because what he taught, he lived. The peacemaker. Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of a peacemaker. He was. He reconciled man to God. He reconciled man to man. He was the ultimate peacemaker. And if you take your ribbon and just slide it here in Matthew, or your pen or your finger, and go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 12, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 12, and at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. You know what the opposite of peace with someone is? When you have enmity with somebody. When you've got an offense between parties. And he abolished it. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, or of two, one new man. So making peace. Peacemaker. So making peace. Verse 16. and that he might reconcile, bring back together both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. And how did he do it? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What kept man from God? What kept man from being reconciled to God? Sin. That was the enmity, the unrighteousness, the unholiness of man because of Adam. Thanks, Adam. But because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, we're reconciled back to God. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, reconcile both. Were the Jews the people of God? Yes, yes indeed, absolutely. The Gentiles also reconciled to God, because the Jew needed reconciling to God just as much as the Gentile did. To reconcile man back to God, making peace. Verse 17, and he came and he preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them he preached peace that were nigh, both to the Gentile who had no idea who God was, or the word of God was, or the promises, or the covenant. They had no idea. He preached peace to them, and he preached peace to those that were nigh, the Jews that did know about God, that did know who Jehovah was, that did have the oracles of the word of God, that did have the covenant between God and Israel, and they did have that nation. They had that relationship, but they still weren't reconciled to God, because it took Jesus Christ and his sacrifice to do that. Verse 18, for through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I can only imagine what the Gentile hearing this good news, it must have meant to them. I can only imagine the Jew hearing this good news and what it meant to them. Jesus Christ, he made peace between man and God. He made peace between God and man. He made peace between man and man as they made peace unto God. He was the standard bearer of what a peacemaker is. I would like you to turn to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't want 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That looks better. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we see this wonderful concept of the peacemaker, and this wonderful concept where he says, blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then we read and hear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 14, to get a running start and to see, for the love of Christ, and that's his love to us, constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but they should live unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, from now on, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. How? After the flesh. Because Jesus Christ, as he is right now, isn't a humiliated human being. For he sits at the right hand of the Father. He has been raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and seated in a position of wonderful closeness to God and authority that God has given to him. And he has been glorified. That's the Christ that we know now. Not the one who was spit upon, not the one who was beaten, not the one that kept his mouth quiet when they were sending all those accusations and the false kangaroo court and the trial that they gave him. Because the Christ we know now is an exalted Christ. The Christ we know now is beyond what he was at the time on this earth. He's glorified and set, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and there's a lot of them in this room, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, things are become new. It should read. And all these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to him, unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What kind of reconciliation is that? To reconcile men unto God, to preach the gospel of reconciliation, the gospel of grace, the gospel of deliverance, the gospel of Christ. And ambassadors for Christ. In this day and time, do you think we can be peacemakers in this day and time? Or do we have to wait for heaven to be on earth? We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ Jesus, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been called upon to be ambassadors for him. How wonderful that is. A peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's enough blessing in the world, the world's blessing, for those who cause strife and cause people to be divided and party lines and all this craziness that, you know, just divides people. It divides families even. But this is talking about peacemaker, to make peace, to eliminate enmity between offended parties, to reconcile back together. That's Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate peacemaker. Go back, please, to Matthew chapter 5. You know, as we're going back to Matthew chapter 5, I think about in Romans 14, to seek those things that make peace, to pursue those things. We're exhorted to do that in the day right now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Here we have the last of these blessed pronouncements. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. But here's the caveat. For my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, when we think about being persecuted, reviled, saying people slandering us, speaking evil about us falsely, those are hurtful things. I know it's words. They're hurtful things. And yet, Jesus pronounces, blessed are you for righteousness' sake, for my sake. For great is your reward in heaven. Remember, Jesus Christ is the standard bearer for all these things. Did they persecute Jesus Christ? Did they revile him? Did they say all manner of things falsely about him? And they ended up what? Crucifying him. Do you think Jesus knew he was going to go through that when he was speaking these words? Absolutely. Absolutely. Picture him sitting there in the posture of a teacher, in the posture of a rabbi, with his disciples unto him, with the multitudes hearing these things. Do you think there was somebody, people in that audience present that heard these things that then saw what happened to Jesus later? I'll bet you they were. I bet you there was a few. I know the disciples probably thought about these things. So when Jesus Christ was teaching these things, he wasn't being a hypocrite in the least. He was exemplifying the standard of the ways of the kingdom, being the kingdom's very self. I'd like you to, when it says, for so they persecuted the prophets, I want you to think about the prophets in the Bible, in the Old Testament, some in the New. And I want you to think about the persecution that they received from the hands of the people that they came to help speak the word to. And to start with that, I'd like you to go to the book of Acts, chapter. If you go to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, Stephen is going through and he's giving them a beautiful lesson about the Old Testament. He's speaking the word to them. They're not happy with him. And then verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. As your fathers resisted the call to come unto God and to live the law, so are you doing the same thing when it comes to me preaching about the Christ, and you're rejecting it just like they did. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Think about how they treated the prophets in the Old Testament because of idolatry, because of rejection of God. And you know what they did to Philip right after he got done preaching this? Pardon? I said Philip, didn't I? It's Stephen. Have I been saying Philip all this time? Did you not persecute? And then they ended up killing him, stoning him. Who was hanging on to their garments while they were stoning him? The future apostle Paul. Saul. And he says, oh, don't lay this to their charge. That's what Stephen did here. Stephen knew what he was talking about. Now, if you would go to the book of Hebrews, you can see a little bit more about how they treated the prophets that Stephen was talking about and that Jesus was talking about on the Sermon on the Mount. If you go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes referred to as the Believer's Hall of Fame. You had people that showed faith and lived faith. And we're going to pick it up, chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turning to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Think of the mighty, wonderful things that those prophets did to call Israel back unto God. And it says, verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then it says, of whom these prophets, these men of God, of whom the world was not worthy, wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, all these having obtained a good report. And then as we go back to Matthew 5, we can see the magnitude of the statement that Jesus is saying about blessed are you. Verse 10 again. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So as we look at this section and we look at Jesus, the master teacher, teaching about the kingdom of heaven, both how the kingdom is lived now and yet to come. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, humble, contrite, tremble at the word, right? Those that mourn, that they mourn about sin, hungering, thirsting after righteousness. This is the now. We can hunger and thirst after righteousness now. Merciful. We can show mercy now. Pure in heart. We can purge our hearts now. The peacemakers now. Those persecuted for righteousness' sake, now. But there's a day coming when this kingdom of heaven is in full display and completely completed. The kingdom of heaven, comforted, inherit the land, shall be filled, shall obtain mercy. They shall see God, enjoy God in his fullness. They shall be called the children of God, and a great reward in heaven. And I'd like to close this morning in the book of 1 Peter about that day that's coming. Someday I'll exchange it for a crown. 1 Peter chapter 4. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. As we look at this, the joy that we're going to have, I want you to think about the heaven and earth that's going to be, because all these things, the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the merciful, the hungering and thirsting, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, that's in this earth that is now. Yeah? But all the, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, theirs the comforted, that shall inherit the land, shall be filled, shall obtain mercy, they shall see God. They shall be called the children of God. Great is your reward is in heaven, because that's in a heaven and a earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and true holiness. That's in a heaven and earth wherein God will dwell among his people. The first half of that list is the now, living it now. The kingdom of heaven now. The second half of that is the heaven and earth that's going to be. And the kingdom of heaven in that time. They're promises. But they're not just any kind of promise. They're promises from God, and they are sure and they are certain. And that's when we'll see the rest of that part, the Beatitudes come into play. In that heaven and in that earth. And we will be a part of it. And you know what? We will be blessed. Amen. Amen. Amen.